Well, good morning. You know, just hearing that song just reminds us of the hope that we have, right? The reminder that the whole reason that we come here each and every week is actually to point us back to the reality that this world is not what it seems. The world is constantly telling us that this is all that matters. And that song is saying, no, Jesus is coming back. And so often we want to, around here at Sudbury City Church, we want to redirect our minds, redirect our hearts to the reality that if Jesus is coming back, then we need to get ready for that. And the way that we get ready is that we begin to take our faith in Jesus seriously. We talk here as a church that we want to be a people that gather as family, that grow as servants, and go as missionaries. And that middle part is really what we're talking about. It's just being a people that grow, being a people that see that we're ultimately about King Jesus. And we just want to grow more into his likeness. And so one of the things that I get to do as your pastor is just kind of point out the ways in which God is working. And so this past week, I got the opportunity to see, kind of at a distance, a few ladies here just get after growing as servants of King Jesus. Over the last couple of years, some of you ladies have been a part of this kind of a group before that goes for about 6 to 9 months, where you just intentional discipleship, getting after the Lord, confessing sin, growing together. And this week, another one of those groups started this week. And it's just a joy as your pastor to see people getting together throughout the week and just pursuing God together. And so I want to praise the Lord for that, but then I also want to pray for them as they start that journey and just pray for us that would actually catch on like wildfire here and that we would actually see more groups like that just beyond our groups ministry, but just Christians getting together, digging in each other's lives and pushing forward in growing as servants of King Jesus. And so let me pray, asking that the Lord would just bless this group, but then also praise him for that group. So let me pray. Father, as we come in here this morning, Lord, we are just grateful that you would even, first of all, come the first time, that Jesus, you would come and you'd rescue us and give us life. And now we're grateful that there is a future day in which you will return and all will be made new. And so, Father, we pray that we might live in light of that future day. Father, I'm grateful for these group of women that began this week to disciple together, to go deeper together. I'm grateful for movements like that across our church. I pray that you'd bless these ladies as they get into some deep heart work, as they begin to confess things in their life. Father, I just pray that they would just experience your presence in a unique way together. And Father, I now pray for us as we come, Father, hopefully hungry to hear your word. Would you work in a supernatural way this morning and help us to see and to know and to experience you? We pray in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, if you are new and I haven't met you, welcome. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And each week, it's my joy to just open up God's word and just walk through it. And so we're going to do that this morning, all right? So if you have a Bible, grab it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be working through the book of Romans. Let's just say for a while. I don't know how long, but for a while. Because this is such a massive book, and I want us to understand the implications. That's why we gave you a scripture journal. What I want to challenge you, each week, you have the list of what we're going over the following Sunday. I want to challenge you each week to grab your scripture journal and just look at the passage, study it, make notes, and come in here hungry to be fed. Church, do you realize that that's what a Sunday morning is? This is like a buffet meal. There's that, somebody knows that buffet place down in Lancaster, you pay a lot of money and it just gobs of food. That's what we do here on Sunday. We come in ready to eat and to learn from God's word and nourish ourselves. And so we're in the book of Romans because if you're like me, you kind of feel like the world is just a hectic place, isn't it? Kind of creates this uncertainty, this anxiety even, where we just don't know what's true. And this morning, I want us to zero in on what is true. I want us to kind of zero in on looking at who God is and how knowing who he is can actually transform the way we view ourselves and the way we view our lives. So there's one thing I know about us as people and even us as a church, if I'm honest, and that is we do not like change, do we? Right? Many of us are planners. We've got like everything the rest of the day planned. Some of us have the rest of the week planned. Some of us have the rest of the month planned. Some of us have the rest of the year planned. Some of us have the rest of the decade planned. Some of us probably have the rest of your lives planned, right? And so we love our plans. And even those of you who are like, man, I hate plans. That's not true. Because you not planning is actually your plan. So all of us have some sort of plan. And yet so often we hate when those plans are changed, don't we? I was thinking back to when COVID really kind of came on the scene and everything shut down March of 2020. And just the reality of how many things have changed. How many vacations were lost. How many work trips are gone. How much of my life has just changed. And it was hard, wasn't it? Just incredibly difficult to make those adjustments. And yet, what we often try to do is we try to kind of sneak in there and we try to make a new game plan. And yet, what happens with those new game plans? They always fail, don't they? They always fail. They never live up to our expectations. And so they leave us uncertain. They leave us unstable, maybe even insecure, or even just a bit anxious about life. Now, others of us are maybe like me who love change and maybe love change too much. And so anytime there's a new shiny object, it's like, woo, this is awesome. This is great, right? And what tends to happen when you love change too much? You buy the new gadget, you download the new program, whatever it is, it's cool, it's all the rage, you're excited about it for like 2 weeks. And then what happens? It's no longer a big deal. It kind of just gets pushed to the side. And you're constantly having to find the next best, the next cool thing to breed excitement in you. And so even our desire for change doesn't work because we're constantly on the lookout for something new. And so the reality is whether you don't like change and you plan or whether you like change and that's kind of the way you live life, neither satisfy, both leave us incredibly empty and leave us incredibly uncertain about life, don't they? And yet this morning what we're going to see is that there is actually a plan. There is actually a person. There is actually a way that is unchanging. There's actually something out there that never changes and that we can go to time and time and time again and just cling to and trust. And that's the plan of God. We're going to see the plan of God is unchanging. And so what the author of the letter to the Romans is going to actually show us today is that we have our own plans and God has his plans. And so often we come to God and we go to God and we say, hey, here's my plans. Would you bless them for me? When in reality, we need to switch that. We need to go to God and say, what's your plan? And so the main point that we're going to see this morning is that we must change our plan to fit God's unchanging plan. His plan never changes. It is the surest thing in the world. It is like the surefire investment that you can bank your entire life upon. That's what we're going to see this morning. And so with that, would you turn with me to Romans 1, verses 1 to 7, and as we typically do, would you stand with me? We believe that this is God's word, and we want to honor him as we read his word this morning. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who is descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are entering in. This letter is 16 chapters long. And this is a letter that sent shockwaves through the life of the church that are still being felt today. You know what church building you're in right now? We're in a Lutheran church, named after a German monk named Martin Luther. Now, what in the world, why does that matter? You see, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And he was a man who recognized, hey, things are not the way they are supposed to be in my life. I have sinned and I'm apart from God. What do I do? And he experienced much turmoil in his soul for that, to the point that he actually went to Rome, and there's these stairs that they say are from when Jesus walked up the stairs to see Pilate, and he crawled up each step, and as he did, he kissed the step, confessing his sin. You know what he found out when he got to the top? More sin. So he just left incredibly discouraged. How do I become right with God? And so he started reading the book of Romans, and he got to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And almost as if you're on the edge of your seat, Luther reads the words that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. And it's one of those moments in which the light bulb turns on. Ever had those? Just like it clicks. And it's one of those moments for Luther, it just clicked. And he began to see everything differently, that it's not a matter of how much he confesses, it's a matter of Jesus Christ dying and paying for his sin and having faith in Jesus that makes him right with God. And so from there, he notoriously takes a piece of paper, writes out 95 issues he has with the Catholic Church. He walks over to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, nails them to the door on October 31st, 1517, thinking he would just have a debate. And that sent shockwaves, because just about 30 years earlier, a man named Johannes Gutenberg had created the printing press. And so someone took that, copied it, and sent it all through Europe. And a reformation began. And now 500 years later, we are seated here. I'm standing in this building in a way, opening up God's word, where we're able to understand that it's not based on our works. It's based solely upon Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this letter, I want us to kind of get out our magnifying glass and really be God detectives. Because all throughout these pages, we see God jumping out of the letter. Because this letter is written by a name, by an apostle named Paul. Now, if you don't know who Paul is, you can go back to the book of Acts and you can read his life-transforming story where he's literally on the way to Damascus on a high horse when he is struck by light. You know, ever heard, you know, knocked off a high horse or blinded by the light? There's a reason for that. He is literally blinded by the light when Jesus comes and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that set a trajectory where Paul then goes to Turkey and he goes to Macedonia and he goes to Greece and eventually wants to go to Spain to just start churches and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And church, that's why we start churches, because we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter to a group of people he's never met. If you've ever read the letter, you can read it and you're like, "Oh, this is so good." But then you don't realize what Paul's doing until the very end. At the very end, he's writing this entire letter to help this church understand that they are on the same page in their belief about God. And then he's going to say, "Because of that, can you support my ministry? I'm going to Spain." And so, really, that's kind of the backdrop of what Paul is doing here. And as he begins to unfold this, he begins to talk about who God is in a number of different ways so that we might understand, do we have the same true good news of Jesus that changes our lives? And as he does that, he just begins in the first part of his introduction, just kind of laying out, if you will, the plan of God. And so this morning, we're going to see six truths about the plan of God that Paul wants us to see in our section. So let's go ahead and look at these. And the first truth that we see is that God's plan is effective in nature. God's plan is effective. I mean, we just went over that, right? We have so many plans, and they're constantly changing. I mean, I've got a plan this afternoon that my team is going to beat some of your team in football. That's my plan. Don't know if that's going to work out. We make all of these plans that are so uncertain. And yet God's is effective. Look at how effective it is. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, I just said that Paul was a killer of Christians. And notice what he just said. He didn't say, hey, I've turned. He didn't say, hey, I now have faith in Jesus. He just said, everything in my life is different because now I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? He is saying his whole identity now is different. His whole life has been transformed. It's not Paul's life plus Jesus. He says, everything I am known to be is about Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? That if someone were to go up to you, they would get a good sense that your entire life is about Jesus Christ. No other identity out there. You know, so often whenever we meet people at first, we immediately say our name. And what else do we say? We have some sort of identifier. I work here. I'm the husband of so-and-so. I'm the wife. I'm the son of. I'm the parent of. Whatever it is. And right now, the world is giving us a whole bag full of identities. And you see what Paul does? He just kind of throws all of that aside and says, no. My single soul identity is that of a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you see how freeing that is? Because if you're a servant, what's your role? To just do what the master wants. That means I have way less decisions to make. And I don't know about you, I'm getting a little decision fatigue from COVID. And if I'm just a servant and not a master, I just have to listen to what the master says. And Paul just says, I'm all for this master. Because did you see? He's a servant, and then he has a calling. And his calling is to be an apostle. Now, this is an office that's closed today. This is people who saw Jesus and were then empowered to go and bring the good news to the world around them. And Paul just says, hey, that's me. But then he qualifies it even more. Notice what he says. He says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. He recognizes that his whole life is now sectioned off to be about Jesus Christ. What do you do when you're planning for a vacation? Or maybe you're planning for retirement. You look at your money and you begin to take some of it and you separate it off. Maybe you put it in a new bank account. Maybe you put it in envelopes under your mattress. If you do, let me know. No, just kidding. Maybe you set it apart for whatever purpose, right? Because you don't want to use that for another reason. Paul is saying that God has set him apart for God and for the gospel, so his life is not used for anything else other than Jesus Christ. Again, is that true of your life? That you recognize that if you are a servant of the King, of King Jesus, your life is to be set apart solely for his purposes. You know how you can kind of do a little diagnostic? Think about how you make decisions. So maybe something comes down today, some massive thing that kind of might shape your family differently. What's your typical process? Is it to immediately think financial? Or to think, how's this going to affect my spouse? How's it going to affect me? How's it going to, like, what are other people going to think about me? Or is it to stop and pray? Because if your first step is anything other than stopping and praying, that means Jesus is not your primary priority. Whoa. It seems as if Paul's saying his whole life, he just sees everything being set apart for God. And this is massive because right now the world is constantly trying to put all of these identities on you and forcing you to declare yourself to be something. What's wrong with that? Because it doesn't last. I am a husband so long as I have a wife. I hope that's for decades, but that might just be for minutes. I am a pastor so long as you keep me in this job. But who knows what's going to happen? You see, all of these other identities come and they go. It's only the identity that's tied to Jesus Christ that stays. And that's the identity that we need to trust in. But then Paul shows us something else about God's plan. And that is that God's plan is old in nature. It is old in nature. You know, some of us love what's new. We want the new iPhone. I mean, it just came out, the 13. Some of us want the iPhone 13. We want the new MacBook. We want a brand new car. We want all of these new things. But what typically happens with new things? They often break down, don't they? It's interesting. Whenever you get something new and it breaks, you're pretty frustrated. And yet, many of us can remember stories of things lasting for a very long time. I remember a story of my uncle. He had a Chevy pickup, a late 80s Chevy pickup, that went 400,000 miles. I saw some of your reaction. Like, we're just like, whoa, that's awesome. You see, the things that are old that last are attractive. See, that was the same thing for the Roman environment. They didn't like what was new. They were skeptical. They didn't know if it would last. They wanted something that was old, that was consistent. And so Paul is just grounding this plan of God in what is old and consistent. Look with me at verse 2. He says that this gospel of God has been promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying this story about Jesus Christ, this story of God taking on human flesh, living life here on earth, dying for our sin and rising from the dead, it's not a new story. It's an old one. You know, if you didn't realize that your Bible actually has two portions to it, it's got the Old Testament, it's got the New Testament, and so often we look at the Old Testament and we think, oh, that's kind of a boring part, or it just feels like that's just like grandpa in the morning, right? You know, just kind of cranky, and maybe he had a cup of coffee, he kind of woke up, and in the New Testament, God's love, he's accepting, he brings us in. And yet what we miss is all along is the grace of God from the beginning to the end. If you read the opening chapters of Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible, you see God come to man and woman and he says, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, in that day you will surely die. What would happen if the first man, first woman, before kids died? None of us would be here. So thousands of years later, we still are experiencing the grace of God from start to finish. And Paul is saying that this is not a new message. And so whenever we read the Bible, we need to be on a hunt to look for Jesus Christ in the entire scriptures. And then Paul ties it even closer to one particular story. Look at verse 3. He says that this has been foretold, but it's about concerning the Son of God. Then he says something really weird. Who descended from David. Now, who's David? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will read there that God set apart this group of people. And as he set them apart, they were called the nation of Israel. And they were given this beautiful land. And God said, if you obey me, you get blessing. If you don't, I'll take you out of the land. And so they get a king that kind of leads them astray. And so God takes that king out. And then he puts David as king. And under David's leadership, he establishes the nation. He brings security. He brings blessing and prosperity. He brings the favor of God upon the people. Now, I don't know about you. I would kind of like some of that, wouldn't you? I would love to experience some of that. And Paul says, we get to, because Jesus Christ comes from that line. And as Jesus Christ comes, he brings blessing, he brings stability, and in the end, he will bring eternal prosperity. Do you see the promise that we have? And this is such good news because we can feel like so often what we're experiencing in the moment just feels hopeless. Maybe it feels daunting. Maybe it just feels like a weight that is pressing down, crushing us. And yet, Paul just says, the story of God all along has been one of restoration, has been one of bringing life, bringing joy, bringing satisfaction. And this is good news. And so we don't have to find a new way of doing things. We don't have to like figure out how we can strike gold in life. We can just go to what is timeless in God's word and just trust what God says works. And then Paul shows us a third part of the plan of God. And he shows us that God's plan is triune in nature. Triune, that God is Trinity. He is three persons in one being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being God. And this is unique to Christianity, isn't it? This is unique because the Jews only believe in one God, God the Father. We believe in one God, but we believe in three persons. The Muslims only believe in Allah. The Hindus believe in a ton of gods. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. And what Paul is now showing us is that God the Father is God, Jesus is the Son of God and is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Look with me at verse 4 again. Paul says, and he was declared to be the Son of God. Now let's be clear. God doesn't have a wife or a mistress on the side that he's hiding. This is just the way that the Bible talks about the relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to the point that Jesus will later tell us that he and the Father are one, and it irritates the Jews so much that they actually have him killed. They have him murdered as a result. And yet, right here, Paul is just unpacking that God the Father is God, Jesus is God. And then, did you see the other part in verse 4? Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, if you're using the English Standard Version, the Bible's here, you'll see that Spirit is actually capitalized because this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now think about what Paul is trying to tell us here. He is saying that God had a plan to rescue you and I, that he recognized that you and I are separated from God for all of eternity because of the things that we want rather than God. And so God had a plan to send his Son Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And then the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. Do you see how amazing that is, church? That God, the entire Godhead, worked to bring you and I into relationship with God. Everything. And so often we can walk through life feeling like we are all alone, and Paul just said, you're never alone. The entire Godhead rescued you. You're not alone. And this is beautiful, isn't it? Because we have other things in our society that try to operate like a trinity, and it's pretty messed up, isn't it? You ever thought about that? You have God the President, God the Congress, and God the Supreme Court. And how are they doing? But if we're not careful, we put all of our hope into that structure, thinking that Trinity will somehow be on our side. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. So often it doesn't feel like they're on our side, does it? It doesn't feel like they're in the trench with us. There's only one Trinity that works. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the trench with us. No other versions or forms should we put our hope and trust in, but in God. Fourth, Paul shows us a fourth way or a fourth part of God's plan, and it is redemptive in nature. Redemptive in nature. If you ever buy a soda in a can, you'll see on the top, it says CRV value. We don't do that here in Pennsylvania, but where I grew up in California, you do. And what that means is on the top, it lists all these state initials, and some are 10 cents and some are 5 cents. I don't really know, but you bring up your cans to the cashier, and she says, hey, that's $3. And then all of a sudden, you're thinking, $3, great. Well, it's 5 cents a can, and so 12-pack, now it's $3.60. She is adding to your bill. And the moment you're done drinking that can, you bring it back to a center, they will give you 5 cents back for that can. That's what redemption is. Redemption is this idea that you are, you're holding my money. Let me get it back. I'm going to give you this tin can so I can get my money back. Do you see how Paul noted that? Look at verse 5. Halfway through verse 4, he says that the Spirit the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Paul will later tell us in chapter 6 that we are enslaved to sin. And this grace is when God comes and he buys us out of that slavery. You know, so often we have a misconception of grace. We think grace is, hey, if I just smile, I'm giving you grace. If I'm just nice, I'm giving you grace. But what actually is grace? It's what you don't deserve. Now think about this for a moment. If you went into the doctor, he ran a bunch of tests, he saw something on the results and said, okay, I'm going to run some more tests, and then he finds this mass, does some more testing, finds out that it's a mass of cancer. And then he walks right back into the room and he just says, man, how's your day? I hope you're doing well. Man, today was fun to see you. We'll see you again in 6 months. Is that grace? No. The gracious thing in that moment is the doctor to kindly say, hey, we found something, we think it's cancer, and we need to operate. That is grace. That is a modern marvel that throughout history, nobody else has known until we, in the last 100 to 150 years, come on the scene and now have the technology to find cancer. And yet Paul will later tell us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have cancer. It's a sin cancer. In Romans 3:23, Paul will say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what the prognosis to that cancer is? Paul will tell us in Romans 6:23 that the wage of sin is death. The only prognosis for our sin cancer is death. It must be removed. And Paul just told us how. It's removed by grace. Well, what's that grace? He'll tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 that that grace is Jesus Christ, the one who, having no spot, no blemish, no speck of sin cancer at all, then giving his life, taking that death he does not deserve to die, dying and exchanging with us his life for ours. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Church, the way to remove the sin is just by going to the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, I've got it. Would you take it out? I've got it. Would your life count for mine? I've got it. Would you give me eternal life and would you forgive me and grant me this life with you forever? It's just bringing it to the feet of the greatest physician ever known, Jesus Christ, and saying, here, this is all I have. You know, if you've ever had cancer before, my guess is the last thing you did is at home, before going to the doctor, try to find some sort of scrub brush, get inside of your body and scrub that cancer out, and then go to the doctor and say, look, I'm clean. It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet so often we go to Jesus, we think, oh man, if I just get a scrub brush and clean myself up and then go to Jesus, then he'll receive me. No, we come full of cancer, full of our sin to Jesus and just say, you clean me because I can't. And Paul says that's the grace that is offered and he's going to take the rest of the book to unpack that. But then he doesn't just say grace, but he's received apostleship. He has been given this role to bring about obedience, which we'll look at in a moment. But do you see what Paul is trying to get at? There is all these ways that we try to clean ourselves up. If I just do good deeds, if I just get a better job, if I just have more money, if I can just get married, if I could just have kids, all of these things are going to fix the angst inside of us, the brokenness that we feel. Paul said, none of that works. All of that further enslaves. The only thing that works is Jesus Christ. But then he shows us that this plan of God is actually global in nature. That's the fifth thing that he shows us. It's global in nature. Again, verse 5, he says that we've received this obedience of faith. Why? For the sake of his name among the nations. You see, God is all about his name being honored and praised in all things. Is that true of you? That your whole life is solely lived to bring honor and praise to God. For the sake of his name, for the purpose of his name. And he wants us to obey for the purpose of his name. You know, we don't obey to be right with God. We obey because we are right with God through Jesus. Now Paul says he wants the entire world to see the name of Jesus and to hold it in high regard. And so church, we've got to be a people who come in here each week encouraging each other in the ways of God. That's why we sing our songs, to sing and encourage one another about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We need to be a people that see Jesus as our number one priority in life. That if we were to write the order of importance of our life, we would put Jesus first, and then family, and then work, and so on. Paul's just saying his whole life is so that the nations might know Jesus. You know, one of the most ridiculous things I hear at times is people say Christianity is a Western religion. It's an American religion. Do you know where Jesus is from? He's from Israel. Have you looked at a globe before? That's in the Middle East. It took 1,000 years before it ever came out here. You see, Jesus has always been about the entire world. And now Paul says, hey, he's about the entire world. And now he's asking us, are you about the entire world? Let me ask you, when the nation of Afghanistan fell to the Taliban, where did your mind go? Did it go to the political realm? Did it go to the frustration you may feel of a war and all the ins and outs of that? Or did it go to the horrific nature that there are brothers and sisters pursuing Jesus Christ that have received letters from the Taliban saying, I know where you live and I'm going to kill you? Whoa. You see, our heart should not be political first. Our heart should be Jesus first. We should love the world. Well, how do we do that? There's a couple ways that you can love the world. One is just getting on your phone. There's an app called Joshua Project. You can just go in your app store, type in Joshua Project, download that, and every day they will tell you about a different people group and how to pray for them. Another way is, I think it's just 8, 9, 10 weeks, I'm miscounting, 2.5 months from now, we are going to take our offering for our Christmas service, and every single year, that entire offering goes out of this place to fund things around the valley that start new churches and to send it to people who take the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. And so be praying for that, asking, God, how much do you want me to store up for that offering? So we can see the good news of Jesus Christ go across the world. And it's my hope that someday we send some of you out to go across the world, maybe for a week, maybe for a month, maybe for your life. Because we want to be a people who are global like Christ. And then lastly, we see that God's plan is transformative. He wants transformation, church. Did you pick up on that? Let's look at verses 5 to 7 again. It says, through whom We have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about obedience. The goal in our lives should be to honor God, and out of that should be obedience to that God. You know, Paul will later tell us in Romans 12, 1 to 2, after he explains the gospel, he shifts in chapter 12 and he begins to say, now, as a result, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That our entire life now should be lived for God, and our minds need to be renewed as a result. We should be a people who have faith in Jesus Christ, but as James tells us, faith without works is dead. So church, we believe that we can have a relationship with God solely through faith in Jesus, but that faith in Jesus never remains alone. It always leads us to honor, to obedience. It leads us to change. And so the question for you this morning is, are you growing? Are you actually experiencing that kind of change? Are you seeing the things in Scripture and saying, I'm going to obey what God has for me? And when I don't obey, I'm going to figure out why and get in line with God's plan so that I might humbly submit, humbly enjoy, humbly see who He is. Because church, God's plan is better than our plan. It's an effective plan. It is a plan that's been around for all of eternity. It is a plan that transforms. It is a plan of global proportions. It is a plan that redeems us and brings us into the family of God. It is a plan that has sustaining and life-giving power. The question is, are you someone who submits to God's plan, or do you regularly come with your plan hoping God would submit to you? This morning, Paul is saying, put your plan aside and trust in His good plan, because it's the only one that leads to life. It's the only one that leads to fruit. It's the only one that leads to joy. And that's my hope for us, that we would be a people filled with joy because we are a people submitting our ways to God's plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the truth that it brings us, Lord. Thank you so much for unchanging, unwavering truth that we see. And yet so often I know in my own life, I plan and then I remember to pray. I come to you with my ideas and then I remember to ask for your input. Father, help us to be a people, help us to be a church that goes to you first, that recognizes our life should be in line with you first and foremost, and that we would begin to experience that joyous, transforming nature in our own lives, Father. I pray in your Son's precious name, amen.